Hey, today we wrap up our series, To Become One. And today's idea in this marriage series, we wrap it up, is this, that your marriage can change the world. Amen? Yes, your marriage can have that kind of impact. We believe that deeply because God's marriage and design for marriage reflects His gospel, His relationship with His church, and more so, He's designed your marriage as a partnership to extend the mission of God and to make Him known throughout the world. And let me catch you up. This series we started at the beginning of February, our first on marriage, was inspired by the vows that you just heard Eric and Erica repeat to one another. Weren't those beautiful? Those incredible vows. But I got those vows from when I was playing music at a wedding. I was engaged at the time, and as soon as the wedding was over, I ran to the officiant, and I said, "Where did you get those vows?" And he gave them to me, and then Lacey and I, a few months later, said them at our wedding, and now we encourage other people to say those vows, and the traditional vows are great, but we really love these vows, and from those vows, we've shaped every marriage sermon based on particular vows from that. And the first week we discussed marriage as a covenant, which is a spiritual commitment between a man and a woman and before God. So yes, you get married in front of people, but more importantly, you get married before God and you're making a commitment to one another, a covenant, okay? Contracts you can break if one person breaks it, but a covenant, you're in it for life. The second week we talked about how marriage is designed to mold us into the shape of Christ. That you're married to a sinner and you're a sinner, and that your failures hopefully make you better into more holy, godly followers of Jesus. That's the second week we talked about. And last week we emphasized serving one another is the way to a thriving marriage. That we serve one another so that we can embody the service that Jesus gave to us, but also so that we can have a thriving marriage ourselves. Because we believe, next to Christ, the most important commitment in my life is Jesus, or is my spouse. So I'm going to serve them like Jesus served me. And today, we take one vow from the vows that we just read today, and it's this one: I will join with you in the mission God has entrusted to us to shape today's final sermon in this series. And let me explain to you how this fits, because you typically don't hear about, when you talk about marriage, that a marriage is a mission, that a marriage that makes an impact that counts is one that is on mission. And this is where it comes from. It comes first from Ephesians 5, where it teaches us that marriage is a reflection of Christ and His relationship with the church. And just really quickly, what that means is husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves His church, Big C Church. And then wives are to submit and honor their husbands like the church, the Big C Church, responds to Christ as the authority we submit to Him. And so it's this beautiful relationship of Christ and His church. That's the first part, one side of the coin in this reflection and mission of marriage, that we reflect that dynamic. And just picture a couple that you adore, one in particular that has inspired your faith or inspired you to be a more godly person or inspired your marriage to be more godly or reflect this design. What they're doing when you're inspired by that couple is you're seeing and being impacted by their reflection of this dynamic. Does that make sense? And so when you're inspired by a couple that is doing it right, you're being inspired by their missional living of reflecting that dynamic. Does that make sense? But primarily today, what we're going to be talking about is the other side of the coin, is that a marriage that is missional is a partnership to extend a work to make Christ known and make disciples in the world. And how this comes about is we know that we're all called to be disciple makers, which extends into our marriage. Once you get married, that doesn't stop. So in other words, just like your stuff and my stuff is now our stuff, and then your body and my body become our body, when we become married as believers, your mission and my mission become our mission. It's one mission. It's togetherness. It's one team doing that. My question to you, have you ever considered that your marriage is something that is called to be missional? It's a strange thing if you've never heard that before to think about. But today I want to convince you of that. And if you're not convinced so far, this goes all the way back to Genesis 1 where we started our series. God's command to Adam and Eve was about multiplying and filling the earth with his glory when he said what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and what? Subdue it. In other words, their union had a purpose. In the beginning dynamics of their union, God said, I'm going to make your covenant together, your union together, have something that matters in the here and now. To steward creation, raise families, build societies, all reflecting my glory. And that still is the call today. But it looks a little bit different. Yes, we are subdued the earth to create societies that are flourishing, that reflect God's design. But in a spiritual sense, when Jesus came, he gave us more teaching on this. He preached on the kingdom of God. And so how we subdue the earth today as partners in the mission of God together is we advance his kingdom together by making disciples, which is another way of saying helping other people become Christians, and making Christ's name known everywhere. Our faith is not something that's insular. We want to proclaim it and share it. That's what he's called us to do. And our big idea today is this: marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church and a partnership in God's mission to make disciples and him known. If you've got this sheet today, this is the first fill in the blanks that you can use. And we're going to be using these every week now just to kind of give you something to engage with and to keep notes with. But that is the first thing that you need to fill out on the sheet. And at TLC, we love the Bible. We are unapologetic about the Bible. And one way that we love the Bible, or one of the reasons why we love the Bible, is it's more than just do's and don'ts. If we come to the table just think it's do's and don'ts, we miss the dynamic nature and power of the Bible. It's more than that. It's one big story about the redemption nature of Christ, but in that big story, there's different stories of people and conflict and tension and resolutions and examples for us on how to live. That's why I love the Bible. It's real, tangible people that we can learn from. And today, we have a prime example of a couple that we can learn from that their marriage was on mission. And you may or may have not heard them, but the names are Priscilla and Aquila. It's a couple that were on mission. They were tent makers turned into radical missionaries. They were mentioned 6 times in Scripture over 5 books, but one mission. And a marriage that was so united and on fire for the Lord and aligned with what God had called them to do, they were catalysts for the early church. And another insight to them as you study them over the 6 times they were mentioned, they were never mentioned separate from one another. You'll never see Aquila's name mentioned separate from Priscilla or vice versa. They were always together, implying what? They were a team. And they were on mission. They were inseparable and they were going to live for God. And though they were, if you've been in a lot of sermons, they're not talked about much in Christian history or Christian teaching. But I believe they're our blueprint for a missional marriage. And we're going to learn from them today. And my aim is to reveal through their life what it means to have a missional marriage. And listen, if you're single or dating or not married yet, this applies to us too. Because what they're doing is also the mandate from individuals. Okay? So you don't get new commands in a marriage when it comes to the mission of God. Same commands, but now you do them together. And so if you're single today, the command is the same for you. It's also a framework for what you need to pray for or look for in a spouse to make sure that you're aligned to do this together, that you're on mission together. But all together today, I hope from our couples to our singles and everyone in between that we're rekindled with this idea that God has sent us out. And so that said, let's dive in. I've got 3 meanings to a missional marriage. And for us as people, the first one I want to talk about is from Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. But as we do, let's stand together. I'm going to read God's word for us today. And if you don't have a physical Bible, we would love to give you one. We have towers of these black Bibles that are a gift to you. It's free. So if you pick one up, you're not going to get tackled. You're not stealing anything. It's for you. So we believe that you need a physical Bible, so grab one. But this is on page 985 of this black Bible. We're going to read Acts 18, starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 3. After this, he, that's Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth.
where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You might be wondering, what did we just read? Those are historical accounts from the early church. The book of Acts is a book of history written by a guy named Luke. And where we just kind of took a dive into was from the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And he meets Priscilla and Aquila. That's the context. But beneath that, more than anything, this is not just contextual. What we see is a relationship connection happening through providence. Paul, weary from preaching, arrives into Corinth. He finds Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers like him. They have a connection which leads them to invite him to stay in their home, and they're converted, and from there, a long gospel friendship and partnership begins. So the first meaning of marriage that we see is that marriage on mission means opening your home with grace. This is the first thing that we see them do, is invite Paul into their home. And this initial moment of hospitality, inviting Paul into their home, wasn't a one-time thing. Yeah, we see this detail here, but if we fast forward, and we'll touch these scriptures here in a minute, we see a pattern in this couple's life. Later in scripture, in 1 Corinthians 16:19, around 53-55 AD, they're hosting a church in their home. Now a different city, in Ephesus. In Romans 16:5, written around 56-57, AD, they're hosting a church again in a different city. And so they're inviting people into their home as a regular rhythm for their life. That's an expression of their mission. And their repeated hospitality over time shows what they valued. And what they valued was, is a marriage on mission generously and graciously welcomes others. And that's a good definition for hospitality, as one author that I like defined it as, is showing generosity and graciousness through the means of your home. And hospitality, listen though, isn't just having someone over for a meal or having dessert. It's about creating space where people feel valued, welcomed, seen. When you invite someone into your home as a couple or as a single person, what you're doing is inviting a moment of vulnerability, a place where, hey, this is my personal space, but I'm opening it up for us to have a connection. And this is a core value in the New Testament, but don't think that this is just a New Testament thing. This spans throughout all of the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hospitality and generosity through the means of the home was a command that God always gave his people. In the Old Testament specifically, he commanded the Israelites to welcome foreigners, sojourners, strangers into their home, because when they were in Egypt, when they were strangers, when they were exiles, they knew what it felt like to be excluded. And so now you've got some property. Now you've got a house. I never want you to exclude or let anybody else feel excluded. So you invite people into your home. And I've given you this promised land. I've given you much. You have been recipients of my generosity. So I want you to steward that generosity well by having people in your home. And so what we see here from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when it comes to hospitality, it's a measure of grace and stewardship. Grace in the sense that you've been rescued from much and you know what it means to feel on the outside. And so I don't want any person ever to feel like they're on the outside. So I'm going to welcome you in. But also it's a measure of stewardship. God has given you much, and so you want to extend that out, and you want to show that God's generosity has blessed you and you blessed others. And that's the kind of radical hospitality Priscilla and Aquila had. It was grace and stewardship practiced, and that's what we're called to do. Same thing. Same thing. And believers in Jesus Christ, transformed and saved by him, we know what it feels like to be an outsider, separated from God. And so we want to extend the mission and extend the hospitality that we've been given from the Lord to others. Or maybe you've experienced the hospitality of another believer at one time. You're like, I loved how that felt. I want other people to feel that way too. And so we're demonstrating this idea. God has blessed me, so I want to bless others. This is what it's all about. Altogether, we see throughout Scripture being on mission in marriage and in singleness or wherever you are in life is an
overall command and means to have a hospitable, gracious, generous home. And so, what rhythm fits your life? You need to pray about this. Is it weekly, monthly, seasonal things? Are there opportunities presented to you where you need to consider opening up your home for long seasons and periods of time? An example of that is we've got some summer interns coming from the beautiful state of Missouri, and we need some host homes. And so would you be willing to host some college students? I promise they will be tidy and respectful. We vetted them. If you're interested in hosting some summer interns, this is a great way of showing hospitality. Find Nathan, and we would love to sign you up on that. But what do you need to do? Talk to your spouse. Have time with the Lord. Ask the Lord, how do I need to open up my home and have a sense of hospitality that reflects the Bible? But here's how I know this is a need more than ever. When visitors first encounter our church, however they do that, through online, they take a visit. But what keeps them coming back is because they feel like they're connected to a church. They tell me, people reached out to me, they asked me my name, they invited me to lunch, invited me to their local group. This church loves people, and it's what keeps people here. And I share that not to toot our own horn, but I share that to say, this is a real need. Hospitality is a real need. And so I just want to thank you, church, for doing that. I want to honor one couple in our church who do that really, really well, from the start of our church until now, is Andy and Katie Cawthorn. I see them right over there. You guys are incredible hosts. They've opened up their home. There's dozens of people to honor today, but we'd be here forever. But Andy and Katie from the start opened up their home, and we met in their home for about a year and a half until we got too big and we multiplied. But from the start, they've been using their marriage on mission to open up their home. And I just want to honor you guys and thank you all so much for doing that. They are the example among many. But let's not forget the call that we have to do this. The common thread for all of us is hospitality for every believer is something that we need to embrace. A practical way to challenge you is find somebody to have lunch with today. Maybe make plans for next week. Or maybe it doesn't even have to be in the home. Maybe you take somebody out to lunch today, married couple, you see a younger couple or someone that's on their own, and invite them, bring them in, pay for their lunch, and use your marriage as a mission to extend hospitality. The second thing we see is marriage on mission means sharpening others for God's glory. If you go all the way to verse 24 in this chapter, we read, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of Scripture, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately." Just 21 verses later, we now see Priscilla and Aquila on mission and being active of carrying out what they've learned from Paul, and they encounter Apollos. But now they're in a different city. They're no longer in Corinth. They travel to Ephesus with Paul by boat, and they're there to support Paul and his mission. So Paul's out preaching in the synagogues, and they're rooting their lives in this new city. They're not doing what Paul's doing, but they're being rooted in a city to say, I'm going to make much of Jesus by buying a home, living here, having this be my community. They're not looking on Zillow, having the grass is greener on the other side. They're rooted somewhere. And in this rootedness, they see in the public Apollos, this young, talented man, speaking about Jesus. And what do they do? They're a little concerned that he's not teaching it accurately, and they bring him to the side. And what we can know about Apollos is that he's talented, he's gifted, he's passionate, he's a young, gifted leader with a lot of potential. And as they saw him preach, they said, hey, he's off on some things, and so we need to sharpen him. The first thing I see from this that I love about Priscilla and Aquila is they had discerning ears of where he was a little bit off. And they got there because they received some knowledge from Paul initially. And probably from the initial knowledge, they grew in the scriptures, they grew in doctrine, they knew about Jesus, they studied the scriptures, they knew some things. They were maturing in their faith. And so the first thing that we need to see from here, if you want to have a discerning spirit to sharpen others based off your faith, you got to know some things. You got to know your Bible. You got to sit under some teaching. You got to know doctrine. You got to memorize scripture. So if you want to sharpen others, you got to know the tools that sharpen you first. And so as we see that, that's the first thing I love from this. But the second thing I love from this point in this interaction is they took Apollos to the side gently. They saw the promise of this young man who had a lot to give to the kingdom, and they didn't want to belittle him or shame him, and they just brought him to the side because there was much promise, because they know a young man, as passionate as he is, ego could be at play here and they could crush his spirit. And they said, we love the mission more than being right here. And so let's gently restore this brother, encourage him. And we later go on to see Apollos has a phenomenal ministry. But their knowledge wasn't to be critical. It was to inspire and build up. And again, it's another thing that when we learn about Jesus and doctrine and scripture, it's not insular. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to sharpen others. It's meant to encourage people to keep on keeping on and make young, inspiring leaders better leaders. You've got something to share if you know the Bible. Don't keep it to yourself. And they did this because they had a missional marriage. They saw Apollos as an opportunity to sharpen, to make better. They're willing to let other people lead too. I love that. They didn't have to be in the spotlight. They were like, we've been with Paul. But yet they were secure enough to say, we're going to let this young man lead. So what does this mean for believers today? It means that if you're married and following Jesus, you've gained some stuff. Or if you're a mature believer in Christ, you've got wisdom to share too. And so share it. Don't keep it to yourself. If you've been inspired by the Lord, if you've gained some wisdom, it's meant to be shared. Example, it might look like you and your spouse are leading a local group together. Or you may not host it, but you lead it. You've got some experience, some knowledge to share. You can invite a younger couple from our church into your home once a month and just breathe life into this younger couple. You don't need to always give marriage advice, but being around other godly couples just rubs off on younger couples. Lacey and I have been privileged throughout our marriage to have older couples that we just wanted to be around. And when you're around marriages that you want to have your marriage look like, your marriage begins to improve. And so invite others into your home. Or it means having the courage to pull someone aside to correct them gently and say, hey, I love your enthusiasm, but have you ever thought about this? Or you were a little bit off here. Can I encourage you to maybe just hone in and correct this theology? Or I saw you kind of handle this situation this way. Hey, next time you have a chance, maybe do it this way. I don't want you to make the same mistake I made in my 20s or in my 30s. You can do that. Remember, this is not permission to have a critical spirit. It's permission to build others up. That's what we do. If you're a Christian, we want to build others up because we're not perfect and we made mistakes before. And so we want to help others not pay the dumb tax, if you know what I mean by that. And just this week, I had two people from our church, both old enough to be my parents. One was married, one was single, offer me corrective, encouraging feedback from me as a young leader, pastor of this church, to say, hey, we believe in you, but think about this. And I was encouraged by that. I had to check my ego at the door and say, hey, I'm only 38. They've lived some life. They love Jesus. They know their Bible. Maybe I'm wrong on this. That was helpful for me. And so I share that to say, you have something to give. You have something to give. So here's the challenge. If you're married and you love Jesus, have eyes to invest in people. Put your eyes out. As for a discerning heart, who do I need to breathe life into? Who do I need to encourage? And who do I maybe need to correct to the side? Don't underestimate the power and the intentionality that comes from relationships that are on mission. The last thing I want to share with this is the more people we have doing this, the more impact that we can make. Luke 10:2 says this, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are what? Few. So what that means is the harvest. That means there's a lot of people that are receptive, that need to hear the good news of Jesus. But the people to get them to hear the good news of Jesus are few. And so we need more workers, more laborers to make more impact. And so if your heart is stirring on this, be sent, be ready, and make sure that your marriage counts. Because the more people we have doing this, the more impact we make. Lastly, the third meaning of marriage for us is marriage on mission means staking your all for the gospel. Romans 16, 3 through 4 says this. This is the last chapter of Romans. This is what Paul says at the end of his letter. Give my greetings to Prisca, which is another way of saying Priscilla, and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, the same one that arrived at Corinth that met Priscilla and Aquila. And in this section of the letter, he's giving a final greeting to the recipients of this letter. So if Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in here as recipients, where are they? Rome. Because this letter is a letter written to Christians in Rome. And so now Priscilla and Aquila have gone from Corinth to Ephesus, now to Rome. Three cities in almost 10 years. They're now, again, even in this passage, hosting another church. So three different cities still on the same mission. And at this point, what Paul is saying here is, give my greetings to them who risked their necks for my own life. Third city, same courage. Paul is saying, they risked their lives for me. And we don't know what that intentionally means. It could have been the storms at sea, the riots in Ephesus that Paul encountered, whatever it was. They bet their lives and risked their lives for Paul's sake. But don't hear that they risked their lives just because he led them to their conversion or they were friends. No, they risked their lives for this man because they knew that Paul was a man of God spreading the gospel all throughout this region, that God's hand was on him with a particular mission. And if Paul was taken out, the mission was at risk of being stopped. And so they risked their lives, not just for a man, but for the mission of God. Could God have used someone else? Of course he could have. But they didn't know that. They knew that God had his hand on this man and that we must preserve his life, risk our lives for his sake so the gospel could keep going forth. They risked everything and it was rooted in this eternal perspective to say, hey, we're going to make much of our lives even if it costs our own so that others may be in eternity with me. And when I think of them and think of that risk, I think of a lot of you out there today who risked much to be a part of our church 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, or even last year. You've risked much being here. And like Paul, I want to salute you and say thank you for risking your necks and being a part of our church. And even those not here today, you've risked much for us. You've endured clunky Sundays, taxing setup and teardowns, shaky sermons, bad sermons. You've stayed, you've sacrificed for the bigger win, and you've done this all because you wanted to see people meet Jesus here in Nevada. So thank you, church. Thank you for risking your necks. And couples who made a commitment to say, hey, we could pick a variety of great churches in this area that are bigger or have more resources or a better facility or a better-looking preacher, you've chose this one, and thank you. You've made that decision together. And for our singles here that are looking to be married or have been called to be single, thank you for sticking here too. There's some sacrifice with that. And for those that are praying for a spouse, you need to be praying for and looking for a spouse that will join with you in that risk-taking. You can't be doing this alone. You need to have a ministry partner willing to say, yes, we'll invest our lives in this church plant. It's going to be costly, but it's worth it. It's worth it for the gospel. And so I encourage you to look for and pray for somebody that's willing to join you in that mission. Because you need to have your yes on the table. And here's the reality. Sometimes God may call one person in that marriage or in that relationship before he calls both. And you may present that calling to the other and say, I really feel strongly about this. And if you both don't collectively, before that moment comes, have your yes on the table to do anything for Jesus, there's going to be tension. But if you get on the same page and say, my yes is on the table, your yes is on the table, we don't know what God is asking us to do yet, but when he does, we're both going to jump in and take the risk. And so it's good for you to evaluate that now and be on the same page. But my question to everyone today, is your yes on the table? Is your yes on the table for the advancement of the gospel? If not, it's time to do that and recommit again or for the first time. God, whatever you ask of me, I'm going to put a yes on it. The yes is here. Conclusion. We're going to read 2 Timothy 4:19. This is the last time we see Priscilla and Aquila mentioned in the scripture. 2 Timothy 4:19, the last chapter, this is what it says. Greet Prisca and Aquila, again, Priscilla, in the household of Onesiphorus. That's a big one right there, goodness gracious. There's a name to name your son after. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to his protege, Timothy in Ephesus, was written during the final days of his life around 67 AD. This is approximately a decade after he wrote his letter to Rome, where he addressed Priscilla and Aquila, and nearly 20 years since Priscilla and Aquila's first encounter with Paul in Corinth. And so what do we know? This is a 20-year gap from what we see them in Acts and now in 2 Timothy. 20 years. And what we see is now they're back in Ephesus, so four cities over 20 years, with the same heartbeat, and that's to make God known and to make disciples. And while we don't know the details of what happens after this, I would put my life savings on this, that they still were partners in ministry until Jesus took them home. They were faithful to it. They were committed, devoted. And here's the point. Why I share this last reference. This is just a detail that we read over sometimes in Scripture. But when you look at God's Word and the timing of all of this, we see 20 years and then likely more that marriage on mission lasts a lifetime. Mission for every believer, if you're in Christ, lasts a lifetime. There's no retirement in kingdom work. You may be an empty nester, or you may be in your mid-60s and you start getting checks and pension checks or social security checks, but that is your career that has taken a pause and a stop, but your work and labor for the Lord continues because your finish line is heaven. Your finish line is heaven. And so my encouragement for everybody today is to keep working for the Lord, whether in a marriage or single, or everything in between, there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. You work until he takes you home. So here's my final call and application. Be together often and fervently. This is for our married couples. Your spouse is your teammate and your helper. Will you fervently steward and use the gift that God has given you to expand the kingdom? Have you talked about that you guys are better together, that you have our mission? Not my mission, your mission, our mission. Talk about that. Get on the same page, because when you're together, you can make a force for the kingdom. And we need more couples stepping into the mission because of Luke 10:2. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Will you step into that? And when you align on the same page, listen to this, it acts as glue. Lacey and I made this commitment when we first started dating and engaged and married, that we were going to be in ministry and mission together. And that has acted as glue for us. Yes, there's been hard times because ministry is hard, but we have seen the greater picture and has accelerated our marriage, especially being in a church plant. This has been about our sanctification and our marriage becoming more full of faith than building this church. And so when you're on mission together as a couple, it acts as a glue and accelerator for a deep, deep, thriving marriage. So do that. And maybe there's a person that's all in with this and another that's not. If you're the not all in person, let me just kind of, you know, check you a little bit and say, if you want a marriage that can count, you can't be dead weight.
when it comes to this. You need to really ask, how do I need to step up, join my spouse in mission so we can make our marriage count? It's not the goal is, oh, well, we just never got divorced. God has a plan for your marriage to thrive, and that's through service and through mission. So make your marriage count. This is new to you. Get on the same page. And for our singles, remember, hospitality applies to you. Being a person that sharpens the body of Christ is for you. And then lastly, risk it all for the sake of Christ. And again, because God designed marriage, we believe it is good, it can work, and it can certainly thrive if we do it His way. And most importantly, our marriages can count if we let it. So will you make your marriage count? I'm praying that you do. What do you need to do to make your marriage count? Be on the same page. What do you need to do as a single person to make your life count for the sake of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We celebrate 3 years of a church. And God, I pray that we celebrate many, many more. God, you've been so good to us. You've been faithful. You've built our church. And we rely on you to build it even more. And God, specifically for this last wrap-up sermon of building marriages that are focused on mission, I pray that you help each couple orient their lives to this co-partnership of making much of you and making disciples. And for all of us, if we're not married today or single or widowed, I pray that we are reinvigorated, rejuvenated for the call to see that we want to make our lives count. We've got one life to live, this side of eternity. Our finish line is heaven. And so help us keep running the race, making much of you for your glory to make many disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.